Good morning.
Morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the earth than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Spirit, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth, that the consequence would be that Jesus Christ would be glorified here in our assembly, in the life of each family and in each individual's life. That glorification would come, Father, from the second consequence we would hope would happen, that we pray would happen, and that is that we would become more like him. So fill us with your Spirit that these things might result. And we pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 21. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 6 through 21. Verse 6. Let's hear God's inerrant word. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who've preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in your hymnals. And we'll confess the faith that God has given to us in his word by means of this ancient summary. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. From the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our scripture text this morning is the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7, Isaiah 65. Let's hear God's inerrant word. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you." These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says Yahweh, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that you have blessed us by speaking to us. And yet that blessing can also be a cursing. For the good news of Jesus Christ delivers the elect, but brings condemnation to the damned. We cannot know if we are among the elect, Father, unless and until we've turned from our sins and placed our trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And we can only do that when we've heard the good news. And your whole word, the Bible, is that good news. So open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our hearts that we would be willing to obey, and our minds that we can understand so we can obey your word and receive your blessings for us. Teach us this morning. May your Spirit equip us that we can understand and that we can walk with you and follow you. Allow us to leave this morning or this afternoon more like Christ than we were when we entered because of your word and the work of your Spirit. Our fathers, we come to this passage of Scripture. Open our eyes. Help us to see ourselves here, that we may turn from our sins to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We read in the Psalter of the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we live in a day with, I know it sounds strange just to hear it, but a day of evangelical atheism or atheistic evangelism. And they are guys who are just out there pounding the sidewalks and pouring out the books, particularly the books because it makes money for them, talking about how there is no God, demonstrating their foolishness, but even more demonstrating their wickedness, the depths of their depravity, not merely by simply saying there is no God, or not merely by ridiculing God or the concept of God and ridiculing those who believe in God, but by holding themselves up as being better than God. Alas, that's not limited to a few smart alecks like Sam Harris. There are plenty of people in the churches of Christ in North America who believe themselves to be wiser than God also. May it be that if we are one of them, we'll see that and repent of it. Now, last week we looked at verse 1. And in verse 1, we pointed out how there is the promise here that the Gentiles will be gathered in, that God will find those who have not been looking for him. God will make himself found by those who weren't looking for him, who didn't have a clue that he existed, who weren't the least bit interested, but would find him, be gathered in by him, and would become his people. And that then is the context for the judgment that comes beginning in the very next verse, where speaking of those who weren't looking for him, weren't seeking him, had no clue about him, who are gathered in as his nation, he then turns to those who had some claim on him, had some connection to him, had promises about him. And he says that to these, he stretches out his hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. Now, we first encounter that in the Word of God, as with most things that we first encounter in the Word of God, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3. Where we're told about the serpent who's more cunning than any beast of the field. And speaking through the serpent is Satan, who says to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Of course, God did not say that they shall not eat of every tree. But he's smart. And he's challenging God's commandment. The woman replied, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it. And as has often been pointed out, she adds, at least from what revelation we do have, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And that's where the enemy pounces. You will not surely die. The father of all lies calls God a liar and raises himself up above God and says to the woman and through her to the man that you can be the equals and therefore independent of God. Autonomous, to use the large word, self-law. God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Oh yeah, they were, but not as they would or should have been. The woman sees the tree. It's good for food. We don't know what kind of fruit. Maybe pistachios. They grow on trees, right? Pleasant to the eye. Desirable to make one wise. And she takes the fruit and eats it. She, in essence, says, I agree. God's a liar. And I know more than he knows. And he's unjust in denying this to me. And she gives to the bozo who's her husband, and that clown eats as well. Their eyes are opened. They know good and evil. They know evil experientially. They recognize that they're naked and they hide themselves from God. God comes looking for them and they hide from him. Now, one of the things I've enjoyed is being a dad. I saw it even as an older cousin, but I've seen it more as a father, and now I've seen it as a grandfather. And what I've enjoyed is observing how little ones aren't very skilled at sinning. You know, that 1.5-year-old, two and a half year old, they lie to you, but they're not very good at it yet. By the time they're 14, they're much better. And by the time they're 18, they're experts. But it takes time to learn how to be skilled at sinning. I think it's been fun, the surprise I've seen on my children's face, which no doubt my parents saw on my face when I caught them doing something that they were sure I knew nothing about, but I knew what they were doing because I had done it and caught them and corrected them. What you saw in the garden as Adam and Eve hid from God was some of that innocence. Why are you hiding? Couldn't even come up with a good lie. They're not skilled at it yet. But here in Isaiah 65, Israel's very skilled. They are accomplished sinners. He stretches out his hands. Those are imploring them. Just like you might reach out your hands to a little person, a little toddler, and, you know, come here, come to daddy, come to pop up. And they come running to you and get to hold them and love them. Sometimes they're honoring, they'll run to you and they turn and go the other way, laughing. But here, a rebellious people. They turn their backs. They sneer. They walk in a way that is not good, just as Adam and Eve chose to do. And they walk in a way that is according to their own thoughts, just as Adam and Eve chose to do. This is not just Israel. This is the whole human race, but we need to put it in the context. This is the Old Covenant Church. Brothers and sisters, it's the professing church of that generation. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. We even have that expression, you know, in my face or in your face. They're in his face. Of course, where can you go where you're not before the face of God? But they don't care. They're not really trying to hide from him. That's the thrust of these words. It's provoking. It's, you know, we don't care. Because what are you going to do about it? Kind of attitude. They sacrifice in gardens. And when they burn incense on altars of brick, it's not to have pleasant aromas. It's before their gods. They did this when Jacob was alive. They did this when they came up out of Egypt. They've done it throughout their history. That's why they sit among the graves. They're not going to the cemetery because it's a park-like place with benches and pretty trees and green grass. And it's quiet because most of the people aren't talking. They're there because they're worshiping the dead. They're raising up the dead, or seeking to speak to the dead. Speaking to demons instead, but this is what they're doing. They spend the night in the tombs. They eat swine's flesh. We don't usually say that when you want to ask for a BLT, do you? Or somebody who likes a pork fritter, whatever that may be. And they have the broth of abominable things. You know, I just love earthworm stew, don't you? It's not so much that it grosses us out appetite-wise, but it was things that God said not to eat. And then it comes to the real thrust of this whole chapter, this whole section, excuse me, who say to God, keep to yourself. Don't come near me. I'm holier than you are. That's what today's modern 21st century American and British atheists do all the time. They're holier than God. And they twist the Bible and twist Christians sometimes in the knots by asserting that God, if he existed, is a demon. That God, if he existed, is some kind of sadistic pervert. Because you see, when you become like God and a law to yourself, which is what autonomous means, then you judge God and his law by your law. But we need to realize this is, again, not someone outside the church. It's those who are inside the church saying this and doing these things. We encounter that in modern American Christianity when you say to someone, but the Bible says you're not supposed to do this or that, or the Bible says you are supposed to do this or that, and they come back with you, you're just a legalist. So you know what they're really saying? I don't like that law, I like my law. And that law is God's law. They say, when they call you or me or others legalists or legalistic, they're really saying this, I'm more spiritual than you are. I am holier than you are. And you know what? They might be holier than I am, but what they're really doing is judging God. Look again at that passage we read in 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Therefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, obviously, that's not literal. Your mind doesn't have loins. But it means, you know, get yourself ready to do some heavy lifting intellectually. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, which is what Adam and Eve were not, what Israel was not, I stretch out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And Peter says, quoting the Old Testament, because it's written, be holy as I am holy. Peter is saying that the legalistic Old Testament applies to the New Testament Christian. What's the standard of holiness? It's God's law. Oh, you're a legalist! Did you see what we started off with? Did you? There in 1 Peter, rest your hope fully upon the grace. Who's talking about getting saved by keeping the law? That's what the New Testament calls legalism. Getting saved by law keeping. It calls it legalism. It calls it works righteousness or the works of the law. No man's saved that way. Peter, in the very context in which he tells us to bring ourselves into conformity to God and his law, tells us to rest our hope upon the grace that's brought to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then to be obedient children who are holy in all our conduct, in all of our lives, because it's written, be holy as I am holy. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were redeemed by keeping the Ten Commandments and being baptized and joining the only perfect church. That's what the text says, right? Oh, no. I'm redeemed by something other than silver or gold? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Because I'm redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I should be like him who kept the law perfectly? But I don't, and I can't. But I'm still supposed to. Indeed, again, back to Isaiah 65. What we should not be doing is saying to God, keep your distance. I'm holier than you are. But falling on our faces with weeping that we have failed to walk with him as we should. That's what verse 1, the Gentiles end up doing. And for our dispensation, where all of us are Gentiles, the word is to be understood then is not whether someone's Irish or German or Cherokee or Zulu, but are they in the covenant or not? We all come to faith by Christ because he finds us and saves us by grace. And then what God says to Israel through the prophet Isaiah is, I will not keep silent, but will repay. Vengeance is mine, he says elsewhere, and he will repay. This is what we read in some of the letters in Revelation 2 and 3. This is what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to God. And their sins were piling up. Where's the church of Ephesus today? Or the church of Antioch? Or Damascus? They're overrun centuries ago, weren't they? Because long before they were overrun by the Arabs, they had turned from Christ and from grace. They had turned to a salvation of works, and what's one's religion of works compared to another doesn't matter. Brothers and sisters, God is speaking in verses 2 through 7 to the professed church. That doesn't mean the Presbyterian Church USA or the United Methodist Church, but not the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It's addressed to all of the professed church and to all of the professed Christians. And what you have to ask yourself, because I don't know your heart and can't, is this addressed to me? Is God stretching out his arms to me, a rebellious child, who will not submit to my Heavenly Father's rules, created that I would have joy in Christ? Is that what's happening to me or to you? And if you or I look here and say, yeah, this is me. Then we need to do what the Gentiles do and did. What we once did, at least externally. We need to turn to him who stretched out his hands to us. We either turn to him who pours out his vengeance upon his son for us, or we receive that vengeance ourselves. And just because you're a member of a church, just because you're a member of this church, doesn't get you off the hook. Doesn't get me off the hook either. If you and I or I are rebellious children, walk in a way that is not good, then we need to repent. I dare say all of us at one point or another are that. And we need to repent. And some of us are like that far too often. Notice that line, who provoke me to anger continually to my face? I don't know your mind or your heart or your life. Not just an occasional sin. This is talking about a continual sin. Turn to him. Stop rebelling against him. Because those hands are still, notice verse 2, being stretched out. It's not a fist yet in verse 2. That comes later. It's an open hand reaching out. Today is the day of salvation. Let's take the opportunity. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, I'm sure the greatest judgment will fall not on the atheists outside the church, but the atheists within the church. And all of us at one point in time or another will live our lives as though you don't see us. And so we're practical atheists. We sin before your face. Grant to us the realization that we can't hide these things from you. That when we sin right in front of your face. Grant that we might turn to the hands that are stretched out to us and to the one who is calling us to return. Let us return, Father, and walk with you who loves us so much that even when we're in sin, you call to us and stretch out your hands to us. Grant that to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.